Well, please take up your Bibles and turn with me back for our in our New Testament reading to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, and have that in front of you as we consider this wonderful, glorious passage of God's words, in which the Apostle Paul gives us this great description of love. This great and wonderful description of love. It's good to receive gifts, isn't it? It's good. It feels good. It feels nice. It makes us feel good to receive something. It makes us happy. Puts a smile on our face. Sometimes it might bring a tear to our eyes. But it's good to receive gifts. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, we're assured that it is greater to give than to receive. I would hope that in practice most of us do both of these things, that we both give and receive. I don't just mean at Christmas or at birthdays or anniversaries, but every day. Certainly every Lord's Day, when we come together as in a family, in God's family, that we both give and receive. When we come to worship together and we offer to God our worship, when we receive from His Word as it's read and expounded to us, as we stand and praise and sing and pray to Him, that we both give and receive. We spend time in fellowship after the morning service, when we get the tea and the coffee and the cakes out, and we have opportunity to talk with one another, to share with one another, that we have time to give and receive. And during the week, when we speak with one another and interact with one another in different ways, perhaps supporting one another in different ways, where there are needs, meeting them. Where we have a need, being ready and willing to ask for help and receive that help from your brothers and sisters. It's good to receive gifts, but it is greater to give them. And Paul speaks in this part of Corinthians about doing just that. The first three verses of chapter 13 are a warning to the people at Corinth and to us, those who elevate the demonstration of the powers granted to the church in the apostolic period above everything else. They were getting carried away with the wrong thing. They were putting the emphasis in the wrong place. The problem was that the exercising of the gifts, the things that had been given, had become the main point. Whereas those gifts that are written about in chapter 12 are only ever a means to an end. The end, of course, being the gospel. The end, of course, being Jesus Christ. The various signs accompanying the message of the gospel. The miracles that Jesus and later the apostles did in His name were to verify and authenticate the message that was preached. That was particularly important in the early days of the church because they didn't have God's word written down in the way that we have it today. They had no Bibles to test what they heard against. Yes, they had the Old Testaments, but if they were fortunate enough to have access to a copy of the Torah, things would have been prohibitively expensive. You'd have had to be a very rich person to own just one or two scrolls. Of the prophets, or perhaps the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But the words of the apostles needed to be authenticated among the people somehow. The problem was the Corinthians, the church there was missing the point. They were getting so caught up in the experience, in the demonstration of gifts, that was what they were all about. They each desired to know the gifts of the Spirit, and they elevated one above the other. But the gifts were only ever, or are only, for a purpose, aren't they? The gifts that God gives to his people, all of them point to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. Not to lift us up, not to build us up and make us proud and make us feel better about ourselves, that we might lift ourselves above our brothers and sisters. No, that is not the purpose at all. The purpose of the gifts that God gives us by his Spirit is to elevate one another. They're gifts given that they might be given, if you get what I mean. They're gifts given that are to be shared in the fellowship of believers. The corrective measure that Paul applies here is to express, first of all, he expresses in chapter 12, we picked up a little bit of this in our reading, he expresses the diversity of the gifts of the Spirit in the context of the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the church. Because that is what they are for. Paul is working towards his point that there is something which is far greater. Something which undergirds and underpins all of those things. A gift given to the church of Jesus Christ that must precede all else and impact everything we seek to do in his power and in his name. And whether you're wherever you sit on the manifestation of the apostolic gifts today, we cannot ignore the fact that there is, as Paul says at the end of chapter 12, which wasn't part of our reading, a more excellent way. The Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel in chapter 13 gives a command to his disciples. He tells them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." You love one another as I have loved you. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture in which the Lord Jesus Christ gives this, in some senses it goes without saying, doesn't it? In the body of believers, in the church of Jesus Christ, we are to love one another. It should almost go without saying, but it does bear repeating. It bears saying, love one another. And to what degree are we to love one another? As Christ loves the church. As Jesus loves you, you are to love, we are to love one another. I mean, who is sufficient for that? Who is sufficient for that? I mean, how do we do that? How do we go about doing that? Well, Paul's got a few ideas for us here. He helps us grapple with what this love is. This love that should be, must be, at the center of our fellowship together as the church of Jesus Christ. Paul begins the chapter by chapter 13 by attacking the loveless application of the gifts of the Spirit. And he picks on three areas which are central to the working of the church even today. He's dealing with something which is immensely spiritual here, something supernatural. But he brings it down to earth. There is something very practical in the application here. The application for you and for me today. Now, there was a lot wrong in the church at Corinth. Don't get me wrong. Paul writes two letters to them trying to deal with some of the issues in that church. But God was clearly moving among them in power to save. And Paul's desire as an apostle of Jesus Christ is to nudge them in the right direction. And so there's three things that he begins to deal with which are fundamental to the workings of the church. And the first of those is speaking. What does he say? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Well, communication is at the heart of what a church should be doing, isn't it? We've been commissioned to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching and baptizing. And how can we do that if we're not speaking? Communication's at the heart of what a church should be doing. And there remains a great diversity of gifts and talents which feed into this task, this work. And God graciously gives us those. He's given to his church teachers and preachers. He's given to his church evangelists and theologians. Speaking is the primary way in which the body of Christ shares corporately together in the Word of God. And the Lord in his grace raises up men to the church that we might be taught together. Speaking and declaring the Word of God, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about our faith is the primary way in which we seek to reach the world. And so whether it is declaring Christ from the pulpits, whether it is declaring him from the pages of a book, whether it is speaking with somebody in the street and sharing the gospel with them, but whether it is sitting quietly with somebody and coming alongside them in pain and difficulty and struggle. Communication is at the center of what we do, isn't it? But if we speak, if we communicate without love, then the apostle tells us it's nothing but noise. Just sound. With no purpose. Disconnected from love, preaching is dry and dusty. Evangelism just becomes an echo chamber in which we talk into ourselves. If a preacher doesn't love his congregation, then can he really be preaching to them? It's a challenge for me. If we don't really love the people that we're sharing the gospel with, can we really share the gospel with them? If we don't love our brothers and sisters when we're in conversation, when we're in Bible study together, or just in conversation together around God's word, if we don't love them, can we really be having true fellowship? Without love, it's just noise. The second thing the apostle picks up on in the beginning of this chapter is prophecy and knowledge, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith that could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Again, something at the core of who we are and what we do as the church. Scripture and the Bible, our understanding of its core. There are different ways to understand what Paul is speaking about by prophecy. I think what comes to mind when the word prophecy is saying is like the telling the future. But that's not always what Scripture is talking about. To prophesy is to speak what God has spoken. That's the only reason the prophets in the Old Testament knew what was going to happen, because God told them. They just spoke what God told them. In one sense, our job as the church is to prophesy. It's to tell the world what God has done and what God has spoken. Scripture, the Bible, our understanding of its core, it's where this comes from, isn't it? Our doctrine, our statements of faith, our creeds and catechisms. That which informs our preaching and our Bible study and our evangelism. That which informs our life, our way of life. Informs the form of our services, the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the lives that we live. God helps us with these things. He gives us great wisdom. He gives us great knowledge. We have such a great wealth of the past, of the saints of the past that have written things down for us to help us. We must be one of the most blessed generations ever because of the wealth of wisdom and understanding that we have access to and the ease with which we have access to it. Now, to be fair, there's just as much rubbish out there as well, and we have to be discerning, don't we, and test all things against Scripture. But we have access to all of this stuff. But without love, what does he say? It's nothing. I am nothing. No matter how smart I might be, no matter what pieces of paper I have, however many doctorates somebody might have, or theological papers they might have written, however many books they might have produced, however many sermons they might have preached, however many Bible studies they might have been to, however much we think we know about God and the Christian faith, without love we have nothing. All the work, all the study, all the effort, all the expending of mental powers results in that sum total of zero if there is no love in it. The third thing that the apostle brings in the opening verses of this chapter is about philanthropy and service, sacrifice. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. All of our giving, all of our generosity, giving out of our wealth or our poverty, giving of ourselves to the cause of the gospel, or to help someone who's in need. Both of which are part and central to Christian fellowship, aren't they? Doing all of these things, no matter how much we give, if we don't do it out of love, then it doesn't profit at all. It's of no benefit. However we serve our community and our church with the gospel and in practical ways, without true godly gospel love, it's worthless. No value, no meaning, no purpose ultimately to anyone. Communication, knowledge, and philanthropy, sacrifice, giving, whatever you want to call it, without love, these things are pointless and worthless and useless. Without love. Love is central. Without love, the greatest and most overt Christian activity is nothing, just noise, pointless strivings, worthless. Because if we try to do these things without love for God, if we try to do these things without love for one another, then we show no love for God, we show no faith in Christ, and we show no holiness in our hearts. So what does the apostle say about love? What does he say this love looks like? Well, verses 4 to 8 give us this wonderful description, this wonderful definition of love. And it's a passage that's not just reserved to be read at weddings. Actually, I preached on this when my mum and dad renewed their wedding vows on their 40th wedding anniversary. I preached from this passage. But it's not just for those kind of events. It was written to be read at all times, in all places, to the church as a whole, to everyone. Love for God, love for one another in the body of Christ, and love for the world outside us controls, even limits our activities, yet at the same time frees us to do so much more. Love is at the center of what the gospel is in God's grace in Jesus Christ. And it must be at the center of what we do, everything we do as a church. There are 15 attributes in verses 4 to 8. I'm not going to go through them all in detail this evening in the time that remains to us. Don't worry about that. But there are 15 attributes in verse 4 to 8. Just have a look at them in your own time. Go through and have a look at them and think about them. Pray them through. Meditate on these things. And think about how you are manifesting these things in the church, in your fellowship with one another, and in the world, in your family outside. Because these things are to be applied to the outworking of our faith. There are 8 positive ones and 7 negative ones, in the sense that don't do this. You know, love isn't this. Love is this. So 8 positive, 7 negative. Attributes to be applied to the outworking of our faith, our practice of church, and the life of the Christian community. Love is patient. Love is patient. It suffers long. It is kind. It is not bitter or angry. It endures. It resists wrath. It is courteous and obliging, an open hand and an open heart, seeking to do what is right and what is good. It rejoices in the truth and not in iniquity. Look at verse 7. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What are all things in this context? Is it tolerance of everything? Everyone, every belief? To gloss over, to cover over, to endure evil? No. Well, the Gospels tell us that love covers a multitude of sins. That is not what this is talking about in that sense. We need to take this in the context of the gospel truth, the context of the letter itself. Love, you see, puts up with a lot. Love puts up with a lot. One of my favorite verses, I've probably said this before, in all of Scripture, is Colossians 3, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Colossae to bear with one another. Bear with one another. Because we're all sinners, and we all fail, and we all get it wrong, and we all upset each other when we put our foot in it or do the wrong thing. So what does the Word of God tell us to do? It says, bear with one another. Show love. Bear one another's burdens. Wait patiently for one another. Put up with and endure injury and insult without complaining in the name of love. I don't know about you, but I sometimes get really upset when people do silly things in the road when I'm driving. That's the worst place to be a Christian, isn't it? Behind the wheel of your car. Especially if you're on your own, because nobody else sees what you're doing and what you're saying and how you're reacting to what's going on around you. There's a challenge. As you're driving down the road and when somebody pulls out on you or somebody cuts you up at a roundabout, how do you react? How do you react? And sometimes things like that can happen in the church. Toes can be stepped on. Feelings can be hurt. And we're all guilty of it. Each and every one of us is guilty of it. Now, on one side, we're called to bear with one another. And we need to do that. We need to learn to do that, to live together, don't we? On the other hand, where things have been done and said which are wrong, we need to face those things and face them together. That's love. A love that bears all things and endures all things and hopes all things. That's love. Because whatever it is that someone has done to you and has hurt you, it is nothing compared to what God has already forgiven you in Jesus Christ. However burdened you have been by somebody stepping on your toes, it is nothing to what Christ has already forgiven you. So forgive and grow together. That is not to say that we should not confront wrongdoing in the church. That is not to say that love glosses over the truth. Because the apostle tells us, doesn't he, that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. But love covers a multitude of sins. So to believe and to hope for good is what we should be about. To believe the best and think the best of people. This is love, not to ascribe evil where there is none. But to believe and to hope for the good, not the bad. Because acts are visible to us. We see the things that people do and the things that people say, but we do not know the motives behind them. We do not know the reasons behind them. We do not know the pain and the difficulty behind them. And that works both ways, by the way. People don't know what's going on in your life, in your heart. And so when you react out of anger and malice, they don't understand. We don't understand. We just see the actions, we just hear the words. But isn't a better way to be honest? Isn't a better way to show love to one another and to help? To choose to think the best. This is love. As one has said, to believe where we cannot see and hope where we cannot believe and cherish desire where we can scarcely entertain hope. Because love is not envious, love is not proud, love is not rude, nor selfish, nor thinking evil, nor rejoicing in iniquity, but bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This kind of love, says the apostle in verse 8, never fails. It is the most excellent way in this sense. It is eternal. It is perfect love. You know, everything else, all those fancy gifts that he talks about at the beginning of chapter 12, speaking and understanding, giving, sacrifice, all of those things will end, won't they? One day we won't need any of those things. But love endures. Love endures. It never fails. It is eternal because true Christian love has at its source the eternal Christ. And so these aspects of Christian love, we need to learn to apply them to ourselves and to ourselves, if you get what I mean. Ourselves individually, and ourselves as a local church, the local church here. And in a wider sense as well, to our brothers and sisters. It is the outworking of our faith and our sanctification. It is the best way of evangelizing, that the world might look on us and say, "See how they love one another." It's the core of who we are as Christians. We are so loved by God in Christ that the Son of God died to save us. How can we not strive to love one another? Look around at one another. Look around at one another and say to one another that you are loved by Christ. Realize that your brothers and sisters who you are sitting with tonight are loved by Christ. Can you do any less than to love them? It's the core of who we are. How can we fail to show compassion for our fellow Christians in this context? Those who like us are just sinners saved by grace, transformed and being transformed by the renewing of their minds into the very likeness of the Saviour. How can we fail to show compassion for those who remain outside of the church and outside of this fellowship and who do not know that love of Jesus Christ? How can we not feel compassion and sympathy for them? How can we not have a desire to tell them, to show that love of God's as it has been applied to us? The body of the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And we should reflect his character in the very embodiment of love for God, for one another, and for this world. Without for a moment compromising on the gospel message and the truth, but seeking to persuade people of that glorious truth, that out of the love that God has for this world, what he has done is to send his Son to deliver us, to die to deliver us, to bleed, to deliver us. And we are called, the church is called, to demonstrate this love in all that we do and all that we are, within and without, as we represent God's kingdom on earth, as we stand as ambassadors for him. This is the more excellent way. Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these, the greatest, is love. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. Help us, we pray, to show that love to one another. Help us to love our brothers and sisters, to bear with one another, to bear one another's burdens, to endure, and to build one another up in the faith which you have given us, in your love. And we ask these things in that most precious name, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.